Good to have everyone back with us this afternoon. I appreciate so much you coming back to worship again with us. We talked this morning about what you miss when you're not here, but you have come back to be with us and not only to not miss those things, but also to provide those things to those of us that are gathered. And so we're thankful for you being with us tonight. If you want to take your Bibles with you, hopefully you have those, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We live in a world each day that praises and pushes independence, individuality from a very young age. There are a lot of generations, no doubt, represented here, at least a couple generations represented here in this audience tonight, that you yourselves have experienced things in your lifetime, difficult times because of the economy, maybe because of personal things. Those who have been raised by generations who they too experience difficult times, either through economy or situation in their life. Times when independence and frugality were vital and necessary. And so there's an appropriate level of independence and individuality. Matter of fact, I'm confident that the prayer and the hope of every parent here is for their children to grow up and to mature and eventually transition into adulthood with their taught independence and also their own found independence, right? I should have got a whole bunch of amens out of that one. While there's always an appropriate side to every subject, like every subject, there's often extremes. And when you think about independence and when you think about individuality, while those things have their place and there is a good era in which those things should exist, there's a side of the extreme that we often fall victim to that really plagues our life quite a bit. The area what I'm talking about is when someone, you may fall on hard times, you may fall upon a difficult situation. Whatever the case may be, maybe it's temporary, maybe it's more long-term, and as you're going through that difficult time, you think back to when others had gone through similar times and they received help. Somebody assisted them in some way. Somebody gave relief to that burden. And the thought crosses your mind, well, that would be nice. Or I wish. And you know as well as I do, a lot of times when we have that thought and we say that, that's not really like a true statement. That's kind of a statement said more in kind of contempt. Because they got that and you didn't. And so while you feel that way, maybe you're going through that and someone at the same time is going through something and they receive some relief. They receive some benefit, help from somebody else. And while you may think to yourself, well, that would be nice, you won't dare to even ask. You wouldn't dare to speak up and say, help. Because that's just in our mind, in our culture, that's just not the right thing to do. We're above that, right? We're better than that. Even when I'm hurting, even when I'm having a hard time, to say to somebody else, I don't have it all together this week and I need help. We struggle with that. On the other side of that proverbial spectrum or coin, you've always got the situations where you hear of somebody who is going through a hard time or someone is going through a difficult situation, whether temporary or long term, and maybe you hear about it kind of in the middle of or after the fact, and really just to protect my ego and pride, we immediately jump to our own defense and say, well, I just didn't know. They never said anything. I let them know that I'm always here, but hey, they never said anything. They never let me know, so I didn't take opportunity to help them, or I couldn't have because I didn't know. The question I want to ask this morning on either side of that coin is why? Why? When we are hurting, why when we are struggling, why when anything in this life faces as it presents challenges, why do we suffer from both of those extremes too often? We haven't set a specific theme of study this year for our congregation as a whole like we've done in years past specifically. But if I can share with you, if the elders and deacons don't mind, in our leadership meetings over the last 8 or 9 months, something that I've picked up on that's really been an unsaid goal, but at the same time a very focused on goal is how can we better serve one another? And a lot of times in those contexts that those conversations happen is how can we as church leaders, how can the shepherds, how can the deacons, how can I as the evangelist, what can we do to better serve one another? But a lot of times those conversations are built upon how can we encourage, what can we put in place to help everyone serve one another better? I think it's been a great focus of our church here in this year. But even in those conversations, still it seems, myself included, two things really always come up. Well, they didn't ask. They didn't let anybody know. They didn't say anything. And, well, I don't know because I didn't ask. I don't know because I haven't reached out or talked to them. Nehemiah, I pray, helped us see that when others are in need of assistance and encouragement and uplifting and even correcting, the best thing, the most important thing, and the first thing that you and I can do is always pray. We covered that last week from Nehemiah chapter 1. For a few minutes this evening, I want to again look at the book of Nehemiah now in his second chapter. Let's look at some things that he shared with us and see in addition to that, I can ask. And not only can I just ask, but even some things to consider how and maybe even when to ask. Before we do that, if you would, bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you this afternoon as our brothers already prayed today with a wide spectrum and array of emotions. Many different things this past week and weekend that have caused so many here great joy and excitement. Other things that have caused heartache and hardship. And even today as we learn of the death of loved ones, again we rejoice that a sister in Christ has put on your son. Times like these when even though we're met with tragedy and difficult emotions, that somehow you always seem to provide uplifting and encouragement. We shouldn't be amazed at that, but we are. We always give you the glory and the praise. But with that said, we know that we have a lot of needs, particularly in this group of your family that meets here at Trenton. And there will always be needs, there always are needs. And we learned last week from your servant Nehemiah that the best thing and the most important thing and the first thing we can do is pray. But we're also prideful people. While independence and individuality and responsibility are characteristics and attributes that we ought to have, even as children of God, to have the kind of character that you would have us to have, to work heartily as to the Lord and provide for ourselves, Father, sometimes we take that too far. And that becomes so ingrained in our hearts and our minds that even with help knocking on the door because of pride, we don't accept. Because our lives are so busy, too often we can't seem to find just a few minutes to reach out to our brethren and ask how we can help. Or to go look and see how we can help. To put forth the energy and the effort to go help. And so we pray as we study this evening, Father, that you will allow these things to impact our hearts, help us examine ourselves, not only in the ways that we can be willing to ask others how we can help them, knowing that we may actually have to help, but that we would do everything within our power, Father, to provide for ourselves, but yet still be humble enough to allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to comfort and to encourage and to build up. And we know that sometimes that's simply through encouragement. Sometimes that's through sharing of goods as your disciples did in Acts 2. Sometimes that is providing labor. Sometimes that might be finances. Whatever the way that can be helped, Father, we pray that you would humble us enough to help and we'll be willing to be helped. Because one of the major ways, Father, we know that you provide for us, not just through your divine intervention, is through one another. You have set this divine pattern into place. You have set it up with such wisdom that we cannot fathom, Father, and yet too often we find ourselves thinking that we're more wise, and we're not. So help us learn to ask. Let us learn to ask appropriately, with wisdom, with gentleness, even with tact. To ask for support from you and from others. To let other people help us do the work. So that we can show others through our love for one another that we are your disciples. Be with us as we study for the rest of this service and throughout the rest of this night. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as I just prayed, you have to, it's easy to say, well, to overcome the fear of asking, you just have to ask. And that's easy enough said. Yeah, one major point could be, let's just get over ourselves and let's just start asking for help. But even that within itself is not always the right fix, because we can very casually just walk up to somebody and say, well, the words, well, how can I help you? But the first point I want us to notice from Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had wisdom enough and he even had faith enough, which is something that I think I struggle with greatly, to wait, to patience. Let's read the first few verses of Nehemiah together. Starting in verse 1, it was in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. When wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given a time. Now back in chapter 1, you have to remember Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It tells us that when he gets the report, it's in the month of Chislev. Now to you and I, on our calendar, converted from the Jewish calendar, that's around November, December. But here in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, Nehemiah tells us it's in the month of Nisan. Now that might be the incorrect pronunciation of the word, but it ain't the same as the truck, but go with me. Either way, that's more like the month of March and April. From the time that Nehemiah gets the news, he inquires of the news of Jerusalem and those who were there. From the time that now you're reading of him going in front of the presence of the king, 4 months has gone by. If you're not careful, you'll read the very last verse of chapter 1 where he says, give me favor in front of the sight of this man. Chapter 2, he's fixing to talk to the king. But 4 months has gone by. He has spent 4 months dedicating time in prayer. 4 months dedicating time in fasting. And so just very quickly, side note, when's the last time, and more probably congregationally, because Nehemiah's context, he's thinking big picture, nation of Israel. When's the last time we had some kind of decision or a need congregationally? And when's the last time you spent 4 months? 4 months praying about one thing. Really devoting and fasting, going even further than prayer, really devoting yourself. What about 4 weeks? It shows something about his passion and his strong desire to fix this. Verse 2, to me, reveals something great about the intimacy that would obviously had to exist between he and the king. Of course, we know that position was a close one anyways. But I can't help but take a second and just point out that the reason the king asked is because he was in a close enough relationship with Nehemiah to notice something was wrong. It goes to what we talked about this morning about fellowship. It's that strong, very intimate relationship we have with one another. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it gets on your nerves a little bit, right? Because you can't hide. Sometimes we like to keep people at arm's distance, because if I keep somebody at arm's distance length, I can fake it enough where they ain't got a clue what's going on with Everett in his life, right? So as long as I kind of let you in a little bit, but I kind of keep you at arm's length, you can say, oh, what's wrong? And I can spin off some great story and you won't be the wiser. But then there's those people that have gotten to know you a little bit better than you even think they did. And they walk up to you and they say, without even saying, what's wrong? Nothing. No, something's wrong. No, nothing. And they just keep after it. And you know for a fact something's actually bothering you. They know you well enough. If I'm going to think about asking from Nehemiah, this goes back to the idea of fellowship. I have to, like the king knew Nehemiah, know my brethren. Start getting to know my brethren well enough to know when I need to ask. They may not come up and say, hey, Everett, I've got a whole bunch of things at the house that needs done. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. But if I can pick up just from being around them, listening to their speech, whatever the case may be, folks, it only comes through a relationship. Nehemiah says that he was even afraid to ask. He was afraid, no doubt, because number one, you don't act sad in front of the king because he can not only punish you, but kill you if he wanted to. It could also be taken as disloyalty with his request wanting to go back home. So he's scared of multiple reasons, but he's fixing to ask to help, and he's a little afraid of that. And we're afraid today to ask. When the king asked Nehemiah, he took a moment to pray. If you notice that latter part of verse 4, when the king asked him the question, he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, that is a conversation. It's not a, here's the question, go home and think about it and come back, get back to me on that. It's a conversation. The king asked him a question. And again, in those days when the king asked you a question, you answered, and you answered now. But what Nehemiah shows us is that we can be so conscious of God's presence that you can even breathe a short prayer, even in between hearing a question and responding. You know, you always hear a count to 10, take so many deep breaths. You know, there's all those annexes. So why don't we just start trying praying to God of heaven? That'll help calm our spirit a little bit, maybe. That'll help us understand what we need to be asking for. But really the key here of waiting to ask, I think it's interesting that in verse 6, Nehemiah throws in that little tidbit, that little detail that's almost insignificant, that the queen was sitting beside him. Has that ever struck you odd why he would put that in there? In these days, we always have the picture from Hollywood that the queen was always beside the king in every single public event. When in actuality, that wasn't true. Number one, particularly the Persians, they didn't have one queen. They had a whole bunch. So how are you going to decide who gets to sit in that chair which day? You know, that's a battle I don't even want to think about. In their culture, in the great public feasts and the great public banquets and the great public and things, the queens weren't sitting by his side. The queen or the queens would be, whichever one was there, would be sitting in his side in a more intimate setting. The fact that he throws in there that the queen sitting by his side, that gives us a detail that when Nehemiah was asked and when Nehemiah asks the question, the setting wasn't public in front of everyone. It was more intimate. It was more private. How does that help us serve one another better today? By seeing and considering the wisdom that to effectively help my brethren, to talk to my brethren, to serve my brethren, there is an appropriate time to ask those questions. Again, you can take from the lesson, well, I just need to start asking everybody what you need. But if you just walk up and just start bluntly asking everybody what they need, you're not going to have a very effective, any effective responses because it's not the appropriate time. Maybe you perceive that there is a challenge or a difficulty. Wisdom may direct us to ask about that when we're not in the foyer surrounded by 100 other people of whom they probably don't want to discuss their personal details in front of. Maybe you perceive that one is struggling with something that needs correction or rebuke even. Wisdom may direct us to take a moment or some time to pray about that before you ask them what's going on. And again, asking at the right time and in the right way. Maybe you are the one being asked, like Nehemiah, between the question and your response, a short prayer to God for His guidance and His will to be with you would be appropriate. If you're like me, looking back, often you don't get the responses you want, or maybe even you should, because didn't take the time to pray about it. Didn't take the time to think about the questions I was going to ask, or how I was going to ask them, or when I was going to ask them. Nehemiah shows us that sometimes, if not most of the time, it takes faith to wait. Being impatient and just shooting off the cuff and just going ahead, that's not rarely effective. Secondly, Nehemiah shows us that I can ask for support. Asking for support is actually a little bit different than asking others to help. Notice what he says now in verse 7. And I said to the king, in his response, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province that are beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah concluded that he was going to need documents to allow him safe passage from where he was in Susa, which again is about 200 miles east of Babylon, all the way up, all the way back down to Jerusalem. And not only was he going to need some documents for safe travel, showing his authority, showing his connection with the king, but also there were going to be later on some supplies that he didn't really have at the moment, but was hoping that the king would help him out with those things. He was asking for support. And I think it's interesting, if you contrast that to Ezra's trip without escort in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22, where he had all these goods and all this silver and gold and all this stuff, Ezra said that it was too shameful. Ezra is thinking to himself, I can't now go and ask the king for a military escort because we've already said that God's going to protect us. But here Nehemiah's saying, the good hand of the Lord's going to be upon me, but if you don't mind, I could use some support. Now don't take that as Ezra had greater faith than Nehemiah. Understand the situations, while very similar, are different. Ezra already knew he had all of these provisions, all of the goods. He had that. He knew that from the beginning. Nehemiah didn't. Nehemiah didn't know that he was going to have all those things. Nehemiah was in need of those resources. Nehemiah shows us that it is appropriate at times to ask for support. The king wasn't going to go with him. The king wasn't going to hire the work out and just go have it done at Nehemiah's request. But he was willing to assist by giving support and other resources and encouragement. It's a reality, folks, that we can't all help in every way. You can't help in every situation in every way. It's a reality that even though we'd love to, we can't always be available when help is really needed. And so maybe there is a need that you have become aware of and you're wanting to help, but there's lack of resources and you can't front that on yourself. Maybe the resources are actual goods. Maybe the resources are financial backing. Maybe the resources are equipment. Maybe the resources are gathering the troops and saying, hey, I want you to encourage this person. I want you to pray for us in this effort. Whatever the support is. Maybe there is a need that you have become aware of, and while you know some can't help, you still want them to be praying about it and encouraging others to help with that need. But again, we're proud. We see a need, and oftentimes we know that we can't really take on this burden alone, but we're too afraid to ask for support because of what that would look like. We want to perceive like we got it all together and we can carry the whole load by ourselves, and so we won't ask. We don't have to hinder ourselves and our families trying to carry that burden alone, whether that's in goods, finances, equipment, time, whatever the case may be. There will always be some of our number that the only way they can truly help at that current time or that time in their life is to help in those ways. And they need the opportunity to do that if I will be humble enough to ask for them to support me. And then in verses 11 through 16, Nehemiah simply asks, what can be done? Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate and inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up by night by the valley and I inspected the wall and I turned back and I entered by the valley gate and so returned. And all the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles and officials and the rest who were to do the work. Nehemiah has been praying about it forever. And I'm going to suggest to you, back even in Susa, Nehemiah is probably planning some things, but until you really get there and lay your eyes on it, anyone who's on any kind of construction project or any project for that matter, you know well that you can plan all you want, but until you get on site and see what's actually going on and what needs to be done, there's only so much planning you can do. This is where Nehemiah is bold enough to ask the question, okay, what can I do? He took inventory. He surveyed. He looked at the situation. He made a plan. In the beginning, we said there were the two sides of this, those that won't ask and those who don't ask. how often do we hear one another saying or hear ourselves saying, well, I just didn't know. Well, it's not on me or it's not my fault because so-and-so never said anything. They never reached out to me. If we're capable of recognizing that our independence and our pride are not wanting to burden other people, feeling that we can handle it on our own selves, if we're capable of recognizing that about ourselves and one another, then sometimes we just need to pull a Nehemiah and just go look. Totally not saying don't go browse around your brethren's property in the middle of the night. You'll probably get shot. But sometimes I just need to go look. Sometimes looking is purposefully having direct conversations, again, in the right way, at the right time, with those that I perceive might have something going on. Sometimes looking is simply going and saying, hey, I'd like to come over and visit, I'd like to drop something by, I'd like to just come talk to you. And as you're there, survey the land. Everything from, is the grass mowed? Are there tree limbs going through the roof? Their language. What does the house look like? Does it seem like their spirits are low? Does it seem like they could use a pick-me-up? Folks, that only happens when we actually go and take inventory of whatever is going on. Maybe it's not even a true dire need, but just something that would be beneficial or helpful for one another, something that would boost their morale. Nehemiah didn't wait to be asked. He didn't wait to be given all the details of what needed to be done. Okay, well, now I'll do it. He simply took the initiative and went and he looked quietly, privately, and he teaches us that I can ask what can be done. And lastly, I can ask others to help. Verses 17 through 20. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been been upon me for my good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Gershon the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and they despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Did you notice the first person language as he gets there? And I want you to remember, Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem. He was born and lived in captivity his entire life. He don't know any of these people, most likely, and they're kind of in charge. And so here you have this young whippersnapper showing up from Susa, and he's going to come in and start telling me what we're going to start doing. But Nehemiah doesn't really come in there bossing people around, does he? He doesn't come in there all exalting himself of having the Savior of Jerusalem or Savior of the walls or having this plan. He uses first-person language, intimate language. We are in this trouble. Let us rebuild to improve the physical and literal situation, to improve the morale and the shame and the reproach. But I love his path to this explanation. And it's a path that really, if you think about it applicationally, works everywhere. His path, again, didn't start with great is Nehemiah. His path with this plan starts with God, he said. This plan starts with the good hand of the God that has been upon me and has been upon you and that will be upon us. First and foremost, God is first. Second, here's what he's done for me. Here's how I can relate. Thirdly, he has provided assistance for us, and there are those willing to assist. And then fourthly, buy-in. Everybody else gets involved. What Nehemiah shows us is that I can ask other people to help. Independence kicks in. Have to do things on my own. Don't want to burden anyone else with asking them to help, even the smallest of things. Nehemiah did. I mean, I realize it was kind of a big project. He couldn't do it by himself. I mean, I get that part. But he didn't have to ask other people's help. He could have asked the king to send workers. He could have asked anybody. He could have paid, hired him, whatever the case may be. But no, he decides, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm not going to take charge on my own. I'm going to ask others to help. He relates with them. He identifies with them. He doesn't try to boss them around or force them, but he simply rallies the troop. He shares his passion for the need, and he asks others to help him. It is okay, brethren, and it is encouraged, if I can even speak on the behalf of the shepherds, for you to ask others to help. Maybe you have a need. Maybe in the end you could eventually get it done, accomplished on your own. Maybe you could make it through. We're asking you to ask us. Maybe you know of a need and your thought is, well, I'll just go do it all by myself and I'll just take care of it. I don't want to burden anyone else. We encourage you to ask us. There will always be those who would love to help but don't know how or when because no one will ask. There will also at times be opposition. As we just read and skipped over a couple of verses in chapter 2, Nehemiah immediately faced some opposition. Now, in this case, opposition wasn't physical. It was ridicule and false accusations. And I hope that you don't ever face that kind of opposition from those within our family here, but at least understand that for varying reasons or circumstances, there will be those who can't or at that time won't get involved in that particular thing. But don't let that discourage you. Instead, maintain Nehemiah's attitude in verse 20 that God will make us prosper and we, His servants, will arise and we will build. How can we better serve one another here at Trenton? How can we better serve our King and His kingdom that we, by the grace of God, are blessed to be a part of? How can I allow others to fulfill what God has called them to do and allow them to ask me and help me? For all of us, we can ask God what we can do, first and foremost. We can ask ourselves what we can do. We can ask our shepherds what we can do. And we can ask one another what we can do. Maybe this evening you're going through a difficult time because of something that comes just by the nature of living in this world. Maybe this evening you're struggling with sin and you want so bad to ask for help, but you're just too afraid. Pull a play out of Nehemiah's playbook and take a moment right now and pray. We're here to help. We want to pray with you and pray for you and help you be built up in any way that we can. To everyone here tonight, let's remember first and foremost that we can pray, and from our study tonight, this week, this month, we can ask in the right way, at the right time, the right questions, and we can even ask others for help. This is normally where the invitation is for those who are struggling, and that is still the case, but the invitation tonight there's too much stuff to put in that family report that's going on here right now. My errors in that family report are like, where's Waldo anyways? There is too many needs in this congregation going on right now. Some that we've been announcing quite prevalently. Some that we can't. There's far too many needs for us to fall victim and find complacency in the statement and attitude of, well, they didn't ask. And so I'm encouraging, asking, quite confident the shepherds would back me up, that this week and every week, but especially right now, we get on the phones this week, we get on the emails, we get in our cars, and we go do some asking. And let's find ways to build up and encourage. Let's find ways to grow closer together. Let's find ways to fulfill all the needs that we have. Whether they're true dire needs, whether it's just a hug, whether it's just a word of encouragement, whether it's just a gesture that would make somebody just have a good day. Find a way. If you're drawing a blank by tomorrow, call one of the shepherds. Call one of your group leaders. Call myself. I know that we can find something to encourage somebody to do. Think about this as we stand.